Ephesians. Before we start in chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, I want to read the verse in chapter 5, verse 8. In chapter 5, verse 8, Paul wrote, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So we were at once darkness. We were sinners lost in a world of darkness, but we were once children of Satan. We were children of the darkness. That's what he's telling her. But now that we're saved, we're to walk as children of light. In my Bible, there was a list, and it said the blessings and the responsibilities of believers. So I'd like to read that before we get into our main lesson. In Ephesians is kind of divided into two sections. Remember, Paul's in jail at this time. He wrote, I believe it was four epistles at this time. And he's writing this to the Ephesians. And you got to remember that he's in jail. So he's occupying his time by trying to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ. So much so that we're now talking about it over 2,000 years later. He wrote here in the first section of that, and it's just a list. So I'm going to read the first section of the list, and it's the blessings Christians enjoy. Chosen by God by election. That's a whole Bible study. Each one of these will be a complete hour Bible study if you really want it. Adopted into God's family. Accepted before God. Forgiveness of sin. Insight into God's will. An eternal inheritance. The seal of the Spirit, God's mercy and love, wisdom and knowledge, divine power, spiritual life, the promise of an eternal kindness, the knowledge that God's plan for us is good, unity and peace with all believers, heavenly citizenship and access to God through Jesus Christ. That is the blessings that Paul listed from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 3. Now, the responsibility as Christians, once we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we've been bought. Remember, it's not cheap. It was bought by the blood of the Son of God. We were bought and paid for. So there is some responsibility when you're going to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's not going to necessarily be easy. That's a lie. But here he says the responsibilities that Christians have, well, to keep the unity of the Spirit and to use our abilities for the church's benefit, to keep growing and maturing, to put away old sinful ways, to speak honestly and purely, to do what the Spirit leads us to do, to imitate God, to walk in love, to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. We should be finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. To make the most of our time. To be filled with the Spirit. To submit to one another. To have a marriage that honors God. To honor God in our families. To demonstrate integrity in the workplace. And stand strong against the forces of evil. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Is our responsibilities, but part of our responsibility, the very last thing, is to stand strong against the forces of evil. And tonight we want to talk about, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, it's verse 10 says, and this is about the whole armor of God. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The intent here, the way this is translated, is to be strong, or is translated being made strong in the Lord. The intent here is that we can not do it on our own. We cannot rely on our own inner strength. Now, the only time that you might be able to rely on your own inner strength in life is maybe whenever it's coming down to a choice whether you should have that last piece of pie or not. That doesn't matter in the spiritual realm, but you might be able to rely on your inner strength to deny yourself that piece of pie because you know that it's really not good for you and you might have to take an insulin shot afterwards. So you might be able to rely on it, but according to the Word of God, We are to be strong in the power of the Lord because we're in a battle. And the intent here is that we cannot do it on our own. Paul did not rely on his own strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, he wrote, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and in needs and persecution and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, I am strong." Now, he had to learn that because there's very few of us that would take pleasure in our infirmities and our reproaches and our persecutions. No, we want to get out a baseball bat and deal with it. But Paul had to learn that because when he, all these things that were coming against him in his life, and he lists them in other sections of the scripture, he realized that it was a spiritual battle and he was in this warfare for Christ. So he considered it a pleasure to be persecuted for Christ because then he knew he was hovering over the right spot. He was taking some ground. He knew he was taking ground. So he said, "When I'm weak, I'm strong," because his strength did not come from himself. He didn't have it. His strength came from the Lord. So it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Jesus said this. I mean, the wiles of the devil are the deceptions of Satan. Jesus said this in Mark 13, 21 through 23. "If anyone says to you, 'Look here, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect," even Christians. "But take heed, I have told you all these things." So Jesus was warning that Satan is a deceiver and that he will even come in and deceive those who are born-again Christians. Also in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, Paul wrote, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And no wonder, he's saying no wonder the people are doing it, that they're transformed, because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So Paul's saying, look, in the church, wolves are going to come in dressed as sheep. We've had our share here. And I have a few letters from them that have been addressed to the body or to the pastor or something like that. And I frame them so that I can remind myself that it is very easy to fall. It's very easy to be deceived. And I don't want to be deceived. I want to know what God has for my life, and then I want to do it. But it's like I say, it's so easy. And so Satan is the deceiver. He deceives nations, he deceives people, and he's very, very powerful, and he's very, very good at it. His job is to trip you up and to, because it's such an evil time, and it's not, his battle is not in the physical realm, even though it spills over, but it's in the spiritual realm. So, but God, what God has done for us, because he knows, we know that we're in a spiritual battle. God knows we're in a spiritual battle. So what did God do? God gave us armor so we can withstand these attacks against us. So we need this armor. God wouldn't supply it if we didn't need it. The full armor of God is the following, and I believe seven items. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes or shodding your feet with gospel, or the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. We'll find all this in this next sections of scripture. We will find this full list below. For in verse 12 it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." So this age is talking about this age. We live in this age, and we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. When people come against you, it's not that you're wrestling against them personally. It's against the evil spirit that is directing their lives. Now, if Satan I mean, a spiritual battle, there's no physical weapons that will be effective. That's the first thing we need to understand. There is no physical weapons that are effective in a spiritual battle. Now, if Satan can draw, Satan will draw us into spiritual battles. That's a given. But if he can draw us into a physical response in that battle, then he has the upper hand. If he can draw you into a physical response in a spiritual battle, he has the upper hand. The Bible says the tongue is evil. You know, it's like we can do a lot of damage with our tongue, and Satan just loves to draw that out of us. God, now, if we will allow God to defend us, he'll do it. I've watched God defend our pastor, our elders in this church so many times by just allowing God to defend it. And those who came against this church and against our pastor and stuff just crumbled away. Even though we really wanted to beat them over the head with a baseball bat, they still kind of just, the Lord, it's amazing. Even in their own words, Lord used that to take them out, take them away, and get them out of the fellowship. And praise God for that. But if you want to defend yourself, God will let you do it. And I guarantee you will not do as good a job. We need to recognize, first off, we need to recognize that we are in a spiritual battle. You have to recognize that. Every day that you get up, you're in a spiritual battle. Then, the next thing we need to do, we can refuse the attack. We can decide to refuse that attack, to not allow it in. And if you can recognize that you're in a spiritual battle every single day, when you get up, from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, you're in a spiritual battle, and you refuse the attack, then you are capable then to rejoice in the position that you are in Christ Jesus, because you're a victor in Christ Jesus, and you let him do the battling. There, verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. In other words, when we're taking up the armor of God, we have it all. Take it all with you. Every last piece of it. Realize that you have it. I think a lot of times we forget that we have the armor, and we need to realize that we have it and take it with us every single day. The Bible often illustrates the Christian life as a battle against sin and Satan. The scripture puts us as a soldier of Christ in a spiritual battle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. In other words, we're to walk as children of God, mighty children of light of God, be in God, and for pulling down strongholds. It's designed to tear down what Satan has built. It's designed to do that. It's designed to cut through all the junk that Satan has in a person's life and cut it out for all eternity. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's warning him. He's telling him. He says, therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. In other words, he's telling him, it's not going to be easy. You're going to pray a lot. I mean, you're just going to pray a lot. That's just a fact. You're going to be before the throne of God asking for direction, asking for strength, asking for your weapons to be, you know, able to be sharper. See, Paul wrote here, he said, therefore you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. So he's warning him that, yes, it's not going to be easy. Then he says in verse 4, he said, no one engages in warfare and entangles himself with the affairs of this life. So he tells him, he says, if you're in a battle, you don't need to be sidetracked with entangling in the things of this life. Now look, entangling in the things of this life is not necessarily having a wife, kids, house, a mortgage, a car, a beagle, and chickens, okay? That's not necessarily entangling yourself. I mean, that is part of it, but that is part of life. God expects us to want that relationship and to build on that relationship. And out of that relationship shows kids. And out of kids shows pets and all the other things. Okay, that's part of life. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about entangling ourselves in things that are not Christian-based or you know, the family of God-based that can sidetrack us from the purpose of being here in fellowship with one another, loving one another, and building each other up in our faith. That's what he's talking about. So he says here in the last part that he may please him who enlist him as a soldier. So the idea is that we're gathering together so we can please the one who enlisted us, who paid for our sins, who set our feet on a solid rock. We're here to please him, the one who enlisted us. We can do all those other things, but it's the family of God. It's designed as a family. It functions as a family. We need to protect it as a family. I mean, if you want to get on my good side, it's how you treat my kids. You know what? That's the same way with God. You want to get on God's good side? You see God work? See how you treat his kids. You're one of his kids. Should be treating each other in love. That's our calling. So, the armor. I need a drink. Okay, we find in verse 14 two pieces of armor. Let's take a look at the first piece in the first part of verse 14. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth. The belt of truth. Truth is what holds it. It's like what holds all the pieces together. It's the idea of putting on the belt of truth. All right? Truth of the scripture against the lies of Satan. That's basically what we're talking about. Satan is the father of lies. In John 8:44, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He has numbered you from the beginning and does not stand in truth. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. He speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of them." And then Jesus said in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So the truth, Satan is the father of lies. And the gauge for truth is the word of God. You can gauge anything, any question. In the word of God, there is absolutely no grays. Nowhere. And there will never be. There's two ways truth is a part of the armor of God, at least in my mind. You know, one is the truth of the Bible. The love of the truth of the Bible. The Bible tells us that God loves us. That's the truth. Because he sent his son to die to save us from our sins. The second is our personal commitment to the truth. As Christians, we should have a personal commitment to the truth. And that means we have a personal commitment to the Word of God. The Word of God tells us of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That is true because there's no other way to get saved. That is true. If you want to spend eternity in heaven, you have to come through Jesus Christ, through what he did on the cross. The Bible teaches us of the second coming, of him coming back and getting his bride. That is the truth of the gospel. Forgiveness of sin is in the Bible. The grace and the power to live for Jesus. That's all in the Bible. That is the truth. That is the gauge for our lives. As a Christian, our personal commitment to the truth, to the life that is upright, transparent, and without deceit. We should have that. That girded truth, that should be what reflects from our lives. Integrity and honesty are vital to a Christian life. People should know that they can depend on their brothers and sisters in Christ, and you and I are to be a person of truth and principles. This armor of truth is the gauge for what we can gauge, or the Word of God is what we can gauge everything in this world. Whatever Satan says, we can gauge it by the Word of God, and that's the truth, the belt of truth. Now, the second piece of armor is putting on the breastplate of righteousness. It's the second part of verse 14, part B. breastplate covers the heart and all other vital organs. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So the heart is very vital. It's a metaphor, but it's telling you, I mean, put it this way. Back before doctors really knew that the heart was what pumped everything around, and it was very, very special, they had a lot of quackery. They didn't even realize that your blood was that special, and if you got sick, they just bled you, and they just figured you had bad blood. So, you know, if they had just looked in the Word of God, they would have learned a lot, that the earth is round, the heart's very important, and you have vital parts. You know, they just had to look, you know. So here, it's talking about this breastplate. It covers all the vital parts. The breastplate of righteousness is Christ's righteousness that covers all your vital parts. The darts of Satan are coming. Let me guarantee you that they're coming. But look, they're not going to ever get to the throne of God. Jesus' righteousness protects us for all eternity. All eternity. All of Satan's accusations, none of them will ever see the throne of God. Ever. Because of Jesus' righteousness, or God's righteousness, which is imputable on us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Ephesians, since we're in Ephesians, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. And it's not of works, it is lest anyone should boast. Our gift from God is a righteous covering that covers us, covers all our past, all our present, and all of our future. It covers all of us. And praise God it does, because it's vital. We have to have everything covered for us to enter into our rest in heaven. And without it, you're lost. Without it, you'll take a fatal blow when you stand before God. If you do not have the breastplate of righteousness, if you do not have Jesus Christ's righteousness, you're doomed. Doomed for all eternity. Third piece of armor. Having shod at your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Shoes might not be the most exciting piece of armor to everybody. Well, my wife's closet would tell you otherwise. Just want to let you know. But they were very, very important back in these times. So I can imagine Paul, he's in prison. He's writing these gospels. He's writing this one. And the whole time he's sitting there, and there's a Roman soldier standing there. And the Roman soldier, he's all outfitted. I mean, you can tell he's a Roman soldier. They look very distinct with their whole armor on. And he's probably smiling writing these sections, you know, and he's just putting out the points of each point of their feet and their breastplate and the shields and the helmets and everything. Like, he's just writing all that down. He's probably grinning. Grinning so much that eventually he leads a lot of them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But back to the feet. The military success of both of Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great were due in large measure that their armies were being well shod and thus able to undertake long marches at incredible speeds over rough terrain because of the quality of their shoes. They were able to move a lot faster than anybody could ever imagine. The word preparation means to get things ready. In other words, readiness. Reminds us that we are to be eager to preach the gospel. That's what this is designed to paint the picture. The church of God is sent to announce the good news. Having our spiritual shoes on, we will be able to spread the good news to others. The Roman soldiers' sandals, I mean, they're not, we think of the shoes that we have today to play sports. We're not the first ones to think of spikes. They often had nails and spikes in their shoes so that when they dug in, they were there to stay. You're going to push back against them, you would be sliding. The Roman soldiers would be dug in because they had the spikes and the stuff. And so holding your ground in the gospel. Look, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no reason for us to get together. That is the very foundation of our belief, that Jesus Christ came to this earth. God sent him to come to die on the cross for our sins, rose on the third day, ascended back into heaven to prove that he was the payment for our sin, rose him from the dead. So that is the very foundation, the foundation of our marching orders. So we need to be able to dig in. We need to, that's unmovable. You don't move on the gospel. You move on the gospel, you got another gospel. You know, you're a sheep, you're a wolf in sheep clothing, and we're going to get rid of you. That's pretty much what we're going to do. We're going to get rid of you if you're going to change it, because we're not changing. Now, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, Jesus came to the and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of this age." So Jesus commands us to go and preach the gospel. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, he said like this, "And he said unto them, Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." In other words, the gospel is our foundation. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 48, "Then he said to them, Thus is it written, and thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise, and from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witness of these things." Our job here is to share and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just here, but into all the world. We're in the Dominican Republic right at the moment, sharing the gospel. That is a ministry of this church. And we're going to be doing other things as God leads. So the last thing about the feet. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, Paul wrote, "How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news." How beautiful are the feet. Look, when you got saved, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that person that led you to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're thankful for them. How beautiful it was. They might have really ticked you off for a little while, but when you got saved, you realized they had something that you absolutely needed. Now, he's quoting that from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 through 10. Now, remember, Paul is a scholar. And when he got saved on the road to Damascus, these scriptures, he knew these scriptures. God opened them up. Because the next scripture after 52 is 53. And that's talking about Jesus on the cross. And it just probably just blew his mind. So here he is, he's reminiscing back, but he says how Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." So Paul is letting us know that our feet are the gospel. But we are to go and take the gospel. It is a beautiful thing. Now, if you're here, you're in this fellowship, and you don't think that you have a job in the body to do. Like, a lot of people put a lot of importance on having a certain set title job here in this body. If you're here and you just don't have a job and you're just feeling so bad, the toddler room is open. They will take you. So how's your heart now? The toddler room, take it. Give it a try. That'll humble you a little bit. So, but if you're saying that to yourself, "I have nothing to do," that's a lie. And we've already went over that the father of lies is Satan. And it's not from God. We just read what Jesus said. You have a job. You have a job. Share the gospel wherever you're at. Look, I was in the city a couple days ago doing a really dirty job. It was just a dirty job. And so I'm down on my hands and knees doing this dirty job on the sidewalk And my employee's behind me because I was doing some welding, but he already see where I was welding, so it was bad. So this girl walks up and she's talking to him. So I'm ignoring him because I'm working. And he's not looking because I'm welding, because the welding will burn your eyes. This girl is saved. She's a Christian, and she's walking around. She goes, well, what are you guys doing? And everything like that. She starts talking to him. And she goes, what's your name? She's talking to him. And she goes, I'm a Christian. I would like to pray for you guys. Now, believe me, that's never happened down there. What happens down there is there's people that come up and want to bum a cigarette, and they want some money, and they got a sign, and they're able-bodied people, but they're begging for money and everything. Nobody ever comes up. So I finally stood up, and I started to engage her, and I asked her name, and I forget what her name is. I had too much fumes. And I was just like, I asked her, where'd you go to church? She said some Presbyterian church, and my mind's going like, queer church. You know, I was just, you know, it was in my mind. But that's not my job. My job is not to stand on the side of the road and argue with a woman who wants to come up, who loves Jesus. It was evident that she was a sister in Christ, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. She just wanted to pray that God would bless us that day and our business would be successful. She didn't want nothing more than that to do. And we just stood there and let her pray. And I told her, I said, I go to Calvary Chapel, Delta. And I made sure she understood where it was. And I said, you can go online and listen to a message or whatever like that. My job is not there to try to correct the denomination. My job there was to encourage a sister in Christ and not put her out. Not, you know, excuse me, but didn't you guys just vote in something in your denomination? That's not my job. My job is to encourage her. So we did. We just encouraged her, and I went back to doing what I was doing. And I was just like, wow, that was an appointment from God. That was pretty cool. That was awesome. We got prayed over. So that was what a blessing from God. All right, fourth, in chapter 16, not chapter 16, but verse 16. Here we go. Above all, take the shield of faith, in which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. When our faith in God's power and love is strong, in other words, when we are in tune with the Lord who saved us, it is impossible for Satan to break through our shield and land blows. It's what it says here. It says, you will be able to quench all the fiery darts. That's what it says, all. The Romans understood the value of their shield personally and as a group. Now, personally, when somebody was coming at you and you had a shield, you're dodging back and forth and everything like that, trying to protect yourself and take care of the fiery darts that are coming in. But as a group, just think of this, as a group, the Romans would band their shields together and they would make a wall. This is the shield of faith. They would band together. This is the picture. They would band together as the body of Christ. Here we are. We're the body of Christ. Banding together with our shields of faith. They would take themselves and they would take those spiked shoes, you know, the ones with the gospel, and they would dig in and they would start moving forward towards the enemy and take the ground. And once they got there, they'd just kill them all. But they would take ground. That's what they were doing. And so this is what I believe the Lord's trying to show us, is that as Christians, we're to band together with our shields of faith to help one another to grow. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, it says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. So that's hold on to our salvation without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. This is God, he who's promised faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Christians need to come together to exhort one another, to build each other up in our faith. We get together and we can hear what God's doing in each of our lives and how he's answering prayers and how can we pray for you. It's part of being a body of Christ. We need to come together. We need to band together with our shields of faith, take on and take the ground that Satan has here on this earth. Now, look, faith means more than believing that God exists. Faith includes a firm belief that everything that God does is truly for our good. Everything. Not some things, but everything. Faith also is the absolute conviction that God will always do what he promised. In Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 21, let me read. This is talking about Abraham. Paul used Abraham as an example to the Jews that salvation came by believing in God. And he wanted them to understand it came by faith. It didn't come by works. Abraham didn't work to get saved. It was by faith. So he wanted them to understand it. So I'll read verse 18, and we're going to read through the story just a little here. Who, on the contrary of hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That's faith. Faith is fully convinced that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose on the third day, and I accept him as my personal Savior, and I'm going to heaven. That's faith. That's being fully convinced. In verse 22 of that same chapter 4, it says, and therefore it was accounted for him for righteousness. Your faith in Jesus Christ is accounted as righteousness. And now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offense and raised because of our justification. The shield of faith, believing in God. We need it. Number 5, helmet of salvation. This is in the second part of verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. It's the helmet. When you were a Roman soldier, the way they knew you were a Roman soldier, you could have all the other guard, but they could tell if you were a Roman soldier by your helmet. Your helmet made a difference. In other words, when you took that uniform and that helmet, you put that helmet on, that separated you from everybody else. You're no longer just a regular citizen. You're in the army now. You got the helmet. And there's a lot of studies where, you know, it protects your brain and, you know, covers your ears and all that. And that's great. And that's what it does. But it is a distinctive marker. It's an identifying marker that you once were something different. In other words, you were lost, but now you're found. The helmet of salvation. Salvation is a marker. When you say, I got saved, it's a marker on you. The helmet of salvation is the knowledge that as a believer, we have been rescued from our own depravity. Our salvation given to us through our faith in Christ says that our sins are no longer counted against us and that we spend eternity with our Father in heaven. We are no longer what we once were. We're no longer just regular citizens of this earth. The helmet of salvation identifies us. Salvation through Jesus Christ, a Christian, a little Christ, identifies us as being different with a new identity. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the thing is, it says, take the helmet of salvation. You got to take it. You know, God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You got to take it. All right, you can know that, but you have to take it. And it is an identifying marker. Number 6, and it's an offensive weapon. Finally, we get an offensive weapon here, right? We get the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This means I can go on attack. I can take Satan's ground. I can take the ground that he has, and I can claim it for God. How can I do that? I can lead others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and I've taken his ground. It's important. It is very important that when we're doing that, we're quoting the Word of God, because the Word of God is the sword, is the power, not our words. Don't water it down. Be truthful, honest, straight up, and use the Word of God. In verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4:12, it says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is discerning of the thoughts and the intents of heart. In other words, the Word of God totally radically changes a person. It cuts all the way in, all the way through, comes out the other side, then goes right back through because it's double-bladed, and it finishes up the job for all eternity. It's going to do the job which God committed for the Word of God. God's Word is true, and it's powerful. It's a weapon. Look, to activate it, you must be able to activate it. Well, how can I activate this sword? First off, you got to read your Bible. That's the word. That's the sword. You got to read it. You got to memorize it. That should be part of life, is memorizing scripture. And pray in accordance to the will of God in the Spirit. The Bible teaches us how to pray. Pray in that, in God's will. And you will activate the word of God, the power of the sword. God's word is true. It's always powerful. King David wrote in Psalms 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light into my path. Think about this. He's saying your word is a lamp to my feet. In other words, it shows me where the trip hazards are. The Bible shows you all the trip hazards. Then it shows you, it's David's like saying, and then it shows me the path to go on. So it shows you the trip hazards and the path. It's powerful. But you gotta read it. You gotta memorize it. It's gotta be a part of your life. And I love these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I always love these guys. Every little kid knows Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love these dudes because these guys knew the word of God from little. They had to have, because they're captive now. They had to know. That means they had parents that loved God and instilled the word of God in their heart. Parents, instill the word of God into your kids' hearts. Make it so real to them. They should know it inside out, and it should be real to them. And it was real to these guys. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 and 7, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember, they're before Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody here, I think, has heard the story. So they're before Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't bow. He drags them up here. Nebuchadnezzar is going to make an example of them, give them a second shot. Good old Nebuchadnezzar, he's hip. He's going to give everybody a second shot. These guys here, they could care less. They could care less because they were taught when they were little. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They were taught that. He set up a god, and first off, he's saying his god, he's a god, and then he set up like a golden god, and he said, you're going to bow down. And they're just like, listen to what they said. If that's the case, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. Now, he's already told them what's going to happen. You're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. And they're just saying, if that's the case, there's no reason to talk to you. Our God, he can deal with the fiery furnace if he wants to. And see, Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize that, see, they've been taught from the time they were little that God split the sea open and they all walked across on dry land. He killed the firstborn of every Egyptian. He also fed the people of Israel for 40 years in the desert and rained food from the sky. They knew all that. They've been hearing it over and over and over, and they're just like, fire pit, God, feed, 40 years, firstborn. If God wants to, he can deal with it. But they were confident in this. They were just like, if God wants to deal with it, he can deal with it. But we do know this one thing, because we were taught from when we were little, we are not to bow to your God. We know this one thing. Today, we're going to get delivered. We're just going to get delivered. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, it really ticks him off. But in their heart, they're like, we're getting delivered, whether we go to heaven or not. Either way, we're getting delivered because we're sticking to the word of God. And that, I believe, is what God wants us to understand about his word. No matter what, we win. No matter what, we win. They understood it. So the word of God protects us, and it will destroy the enemies of God. Now, review. We have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Verse 18, Paul writes, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray. I think this is like communication with the commander. You got to pray. You should be praying always. He's saying pray always with all perseverance. In other words, just keep praying. Go before the throne of God. We should be praying in the Spirit with all supplication. You know what supplication means? Being humble. When was the last time you prayed on your knees? I can't remember the last time I prayed on my knees. I said, well, God, you can pray anywhere, anytime, any place, any way, on the comfortable chair, on the couch, on the top of the house, in the basement, in the yard, on the tractor. I can pray always. Yeah. But here it's saying we should be praying with all supplication. This is a humble prayer. And when I think of a humble prayer, I think of like a mom praying for a sick kid or for a child who is a prodigal. I can see getting on your face before God for that. So he's telling us here that prayer is a vital part of our armor, being in communication with God. Paul tells us to pray always. We should pray general prayers, that's okay, but there should be specific petitions before God in the Spirit made for all believers on all occasions. If you haven't learned anything from the teaching that we're getting here, every time David didn't pray, he got in trouble. Every time. You would think that even back then, they would have a tattoo machine and he would have just tattooed a few spots, say, pray. Okay. And he picks up the sword, he would go, gotta pray first. Back down. That would have saved him a lot of heartache. It would save us a lot too. So perseverance in prayer. Now, how do you put on the armor of God? Everybody here that I see, I believe, is a born-again Christian. I mean, I don't know 100%, but, I see you a lot here, and I know you've heard it, but I would believe. But it's not difficult. In Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 14, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. In other words, get saved. And God will outfit you with his armor. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you give yourself to Jesus, you put on his righteousness. You're clothed within the whole armor of God. Now, as Christians, it's true. Sometimes we feel weak. We got the full armor of God, and we're just like, phew. Another one in days. And then you find yourself giving in to temptations or having a real battle, and you're fully clothed in the armor of God, and you really don't want to. Satan's just coming at you, and you really don't want to, but you're just having a huge battle. Or you find yourself utterly discouraged. This is why Paul says, pray. That's the first thing you should do. You're fully armed. You know the battle's on. You know you're weak. You know you're tired. You're frustrated. You're having a bad day. Pray. Go before the Lord in prayer, in the Spirit. And allow him to do the battle for you. The person that you would think is the weakest Christian here, if he's before the Lord in the Spirit, he is strong and mighty in the Lord, and Satan has nothing on him. Nothing on him. He has victory in Christ if you just turn and pray when you get to those times. Like David, if he would just turn and pray. We're supposed to be in Christ, clothed in God's invincible armor. You will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter, verse 10, we'll go back all the way back to verse 10. It says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. Look, the last thing, the last two verses here, and we're just about done. Remember, Paul's in prison. He's writing all the epistles. Godly man he was. You know, he's chained. He's chained to soldiers. He's writing about them. He's witnessing to them. And here he is in prison. And then here is what he requests for himself. After pinning all this down by the Holy Spirit, here he makes his request in verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's saying, look, I'm having weak times. Pray for me. We should be a church of prayer, praying for one another, praying individually and praying corporately. Paul is here saying, look, you have the armor. You can activate the sword with the word of God, but you always need to be in tune with the Father in prayer. Let me encourage this body here today. Be in tune with the Father in prayer. Look, there's going to come a day when each one of us is going to get called off the battlefield. Called off the battlefield. That day's coming. It always goes. It's appointed unto man wants to die. Everybody's going to die at some given point. Unless the Lord comes back, that's what I'm counting on. But if that doesn't happen, that's fine with me. But there's going to come a day you're called off the battlefield. While you're on the battlefield, fight. While you're on the battlefield, go for it. Share the gospel. You will never regret sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to anybody. Go down to the boardwalk. Do it one time, and you'll walk away going, wow. That was awesome. God has appointments for it. Look, when you walk off the battlefield of life, go to heaven a-shouting. Don't be laying around going, No, go a-shouting. Let people know, I love Jesus, and I'm going to, instead of having to pray to him anymore, I'm going to go see him face to face. And let Satan know, I'm leaving something for you. Some other people that I took from you that are here to battle against you. Look, Paul's here in prison, right? Where are we at? We're in the battle. This man was faithful to the word of God, faithful in prayer, asking for a prayer, faithful in prayer, faithful to do what God had gifted him to do. Everybody's got a different gift. Faithful to do it. And through him, we are now reading about and learning and witnessing other people getting saved, getting into the battle, because he was faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the battle. Go to heaven shouting. Don't go whining. Don't go whining to heaven. That's disgusting. Just go to heaven shouting, okay? I love you guys. Here to encourage you to just keep in the fight. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much. Wow, what a wonderful Savior that we have. What a great word of God that we have. Thank you, Father, for your blessing upon us this evening. This time that we can get together. Thank you. I hope that we're building each other's faith up, Lord, in Christ. And that we know that the victory has been won, Lord. Help us to be the church here, to be the shining light, God, that you designed this church to be. Lord, help us to be able to share the gospel here in Delta, in Ocean City, in the Dominican Republic, and to the uttermost parts of the world, Lord. Help us to be like that until you come back, Father, or till you take us home. Help us to stay in the fight. Thank you for the armor. Thank you for the access to your throne. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.